Well, I want to introduce to you my friend Debbie Bryson. I've known Debbie a long time. I'm not sure how long, but I was young in Santa Fe, still serving in the ministry there. And for some reason, the Lord would always put Debbie in my life or in my path when a tragedy happened in my life. It's just like she was there every single time. So she's very dear to me, and if I ever have something that I need counsel on or prayer or hope, I call Debbie, and she encourages me in the Lord, and then I can continue on. So I love her very much. She's very special to us. She's my people, short. And fits right in our family. She blends right in. And so let's welcome Debbie. I'm so happy for her.
I love this podium. Yes. Lots of times I have to stand on a stool. Yeah. So where was I? Okay. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And so when my first class in college, I signed up for philosophy of world religion because I thought I believed in God. I believe, and sometimes we went to church. In fact, I grew up in Missouri, and we went to church sometimes, not to a church that I thought was really, I thought it was kind of weird. But then there was a big tornado in our city. And the next week, everyone went to church for a while. And sometimes that's what it is. We just want God when we're in trouble. When we're needy. But the truth is, actually, we're always needy. And so I was 18 years old. I signed up for this class, Philosophy of World Religion. And the teacher walked into the class the first day, and he said, "Does anybody believe in this book, the Bible?" And I was one of five, or maybe three in my whole class of hundreds. I raised my hand, not that I had ever read it. But we had one. And so I raised my hand. He said, it's at the end of this class, no one will believe in this book. He said, because religion is all about you, finding yourself, finding who you are. And he was singing my song. I was 18. I thought life was about me. And so that just sounded right. I read every book he recommended. I got an A+ on my report card. I immediately dropped out of college after the semester was over, and I went out to find myself. And that involved traveling down to Mexico, all over the United States. After 2 years, my friend and I were living in Lake Tahoe. And she said, "Let's go to New Jersey." And I said, "Let's go." That tells you how lost I was. No, sorry, Gia's from New Jersey. We had enough gas money to get across, barely food money, no hotel money. So we were young. We thought we could drive all night. Let's just get in the car and drive from California to New Jersey. About halfway across the country, fog fell so heavy that I was doing the night shift. It must have been like 3 o'clock in the morning. I was driving and fog just dropped on us. I was terrified to pull over to the side of the street, because the road, because someone wouldn't see us and plow into our car. And so I just kept on driving. And I could just see maybe 2 feet in front of the car. So I was driving like 5 miles an hour. And then this big set of lights came racing behind me. I could see them coming, just powerfully going fast. And then those lights just came to the side of my car. And then this big truck pulled in front of my car. And I thought, "I don't know who you are or where you're going, but I'm following you." And I followed him till dawn. And I'm telling you, I just look back at that moment. And you know, the Bible talks about God showing up at the times that we need him most. And sometimes he sends an angel, and there's an angel there helping you unaware. You're unaware of his presence. And sometimes I believe the angels probably do have wings. Sometimes they might have just have a ordinary jacket and a hat. That night, that angel had wheels. And I know that God himself came and just reached into my darkness and pulled me into his marvelous light. And so about a month later, maybe 2 months later, I was at the end. I was just at the end. This is not working. We stayed in New Jersey a week. I worked at Howard Johnson's 4 days. And we went back to California. Then I went back to Mexico, and where I had started this journey, finding myself, I was broken. And I remember just walking along the beach one night at sunset, and I was all alone. And the sunset was just, it didn't just happen, it exploded across the horizon. It was so strong and so powerful that I couldn't do anything else but fall to my knees, and I started crying. And I said, God, I know that you're real, and I do not know who you are. I do not know you. A couple days later, I went back to California and went to an event, a gathering, a reunion of old friends, someone I'd gone to high school was on that side of the room, and I was over there, and she walked straight across the room and said, you're looking for Jesus. And I said, oh, really? I have read the Bhagavad Gita. I am so fulfilled. I am close to nirvana. And you know what my real voice inside of me said? Debbie, you are such a loser. You are so lost. You have nothing. You have nothing. And I made her feel like a fool. But you know what? She did the right thing. And you know, there's lots of people struggling right now, aren't they? Aren't they? They've lost their bearings. They don't know where they are. They don't know what's going to happen, and they don't know where to go. You know what? God, at that moment, tapped on my little friend's shoulder and said, you go make a fool out of yourself, because that girl's lost. About a week later, I was feeling so low. Some crashes happened in my world. Some big crashes happened in my world. And things that I couldn't fix. I was helpless to help anybody. And I was a hippie. Until how long ago that was. My hair was down to my waist because that was the trademark you needed to have. I looked in the mirror and I said, Debbie, you got to change. And then I took my mother's real big scissors and cut off my hair. And then I looked at the mirror again and said, oh, great, now you're ugly. So let's pray again. Lord, we just come before you, God. And sometimes we have that sinking feeling. Can anyone reach me? Can anyone pull me out of this discouraging despair that I'm feeling right now? God, I need you. I need you. And so, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would speak to us so clearly, so truthfully, so importantly to each one of us, just what we need to hear tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So my story is one lost girl, and she was on a slippery slope. But praise the Lord, that next month, I keep hearing the words in my head, you're looking for Jesus, you're looking for Jesus. And praise the Lord that someone led me in the sinner's prayer And I'm telling you, God has been faithful. Life has sometimes been hard, but God is faithful. He's always good. He's always good. And I remember when I was a young Christian then, a group of us, and we were all fairly young Christians, we decided to go to this little church. And that night was testimony night. And that night people stood up and told their story. And I really didn't know Christian stories. And I thought it was so exciting how God had been faithful in this situation and that situation. And you know, our testimony has power. But then at the very end, this man stood up, and he was so old that his skin was kind of transparent. And he was standing, and he stood up, and he was shaking on his cane. And then he looked at our young faces. And with the most radiant expression that I had ever seen in my life, he said, "I've been walking with Jesus for over 75 years. And then he lifted up his finger. "And I'm here to tell you that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before." And I'm telling you, in that moment, I wanted what he had. I wanted what he had. And I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. And you know what? Sometimes I'm weak. Sometimes I feel like I'm not up for it. Like, how am I going to get this through? Billy Graham spoke at his last stadium event in San Diego. That's close to where I live. And I couldn't go. I was out of town. But my granddaughter went with her family. And afterwards, I was dying to see. She was 10 years old. I was dying to hear how it went. But before that, I heard someone that had been backstage with Billy Graham. And Billy Graham was getting up there. And this friend of ours looked over at Billy and he said, "Billy, how are you feeling?" And Billy said, "I feel terribly weak and horribly inadequate." Does anybody know that feeling? And our friend said, "So what are you going to do, Billy?" He said, "Well, I'm just going to lean into Jesus." And so when I saw my granddaughter, I said, "So how did it go? What did you think?" And her little eyes just filled up with tears. She said, "Oh, Grammy, when he said, come to Jesus," she said, "they kept coming. They kept coming." So, child of God, never stop coming. Never stop coming. Our theme is look up. Take heart. Stand strong. These are times not to be casual in our faith. It is time to armor up. For though we walk in the flesh, child of God, we don't war according to the flesh. No, we don't. We don't war with words and anger and resentment and fear. Those are faulty weapons, and they don't work. We need to armor up. We need the sword of the Spirit. This is a weapon. This is a weapon of truth that will fill us up and make us brave. We don't walk according to the flesh because the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. And what are they for? Pulling down strongholds. Strongholds, things that set us off, things that lie to us and tell us that we need to rely upon false promises or faulty people. No, the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God to pulling down those strongholds. So we're going to talk about this tonight. And the title of our message is Stand Firm. Again, watch Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, and let everything you do be done with love. Last year, well, for about the last 5 years, I have wanted to go. I have this passion to go to destinations, and I love to go to destinations that represent great events. I want to stand in important places. I love to go to the what's the museum in D.C.? Smithsonian. Right before COVID, we went to D.C., and we stood right there in the Smithsonian is the desk of Thomas Jefferson, that he wrote the Declaration of Independence. I just wanted to, it's in a glass case, but I would have loved to have just touched it. Let me just touch that. I love that right next to it, in a glass case, was Abraham Lincoln's tall hat. The hat that he wore to Ford Theater. And you know, he was a man of courage to stand up and just fight for what needed to happen to our country because it was at war. And I know this is the South and I live in the North, but what were the stakes? What were the stakes of the Civil War? The stakes were very high. And so last year, we went to Gettysburg. And I'd been wanting to go there for a long time. And I wanted to just understand that battleground. And many people say that that battleground was the making and the breaking of the war. That it was the determining factor of who won that battle. And it wasn't just one winner-take-all battle. It was many skirmishes. Like most wars are, like the Christian life is. It's not one big war. The war's been won, child of God. We stand from the place of victory. But still we fight. We fight. And we battle on, winning more and more ground in our life, walking in faith. And in that battle, it's interesting, as we looked at we hired a guide to go into our car. And that was such a good decision. Because I couldn't understand it. It's a big battleground. But she kept taking us to places where the little battles happened. And we would get out of the car and we'd stand there where the battle was fought. And she'd show us where the north was and where the south was. And each time she explained, the determining factor was the north always fought from higher ground. From higher ground. The enemy wants to pull us down into his arena. Have nothing to it. Don't fight on his ground. We need to stand on higher ground. We need to stand on truth. We need to stand on the fact that God loves us. We need to stand on the fact that God loves our enemy. And what was the stakes of that battle, of the whole Civil War? Was it just about slavery? Part of it was. But the bigger stake was that if the battle had been lost, then the United States would not be the United States. It wouldn't be just split in two. Most likely, it would have been split into maybe 5 or 10. Or 20 countries, it's a big land mass. It could be like Europe, all kinds of little countries. And maybe you're thinking, well, what does that matter? What do I care? Well, actually, we should care. Because it was United States during Hitler's vicious onslaught and his vicious evil war. If the United States hadn't been united and powerful, then Hitler would have won. Hitler would have won, and we'd be all speaking German. Yeah, the stakes are high right now, child of God. Don't you see it? And God's for us. But again, we must stand on that higher ground, and we must stand. And sometimes we must knee. That's how we fight our battles, is on our knees. George Washington, I just read a book on the Revolution, and the Revolution was serious. But it wasn't just one battle, winner take all. It was many, many, many. But you know what? They knew that freedom was at stake. They knew it. And George Washington said that he was often driven to his knees. Why? Because he knew that there was no place else to go. Are you falling on your knees? Are you praying specifically, distinctly? And are you praying to the God who's on the throne? Are you praying to the God who's almighty? Are you praying to the God who knows you better than you know yourself? Are you praying to the God who loves you with the everlasting love? But sometimes you say, but I'm losing a few battles here. Sometimes it feels like that. It feels like we're losing a battle. We're losing ground on the outside. But sometimes God uses those very, very things to make us hungry. Hungry. I love important places, like I said, battlegrounds and things where big events happened. I feel like this is the time to go to Israel. And did you know that it opened up a few days ago? And an hour later, we signed up to go in October. Yep. And when I go to Israel, I want to stand at some of those strategic places and just feel the impact of what happened here. Number one place is the tomb. If I could have been there when it happened, the number one event in all of the Bible was when Mary thought Jesus was dead and he called her name. And she turned and she saw his face. And I can forever see his face. And you know what his face was? He was smiling. It was smiling. His face was smiling because he fought the ultimate battle. The number two place in all of Israel that I love to stand in is the battleground of the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, Jesus was doing battle about the many things that cripple us, things like worry. He stood and looked at thousands of faces. He said, do not worry about your life, child of God, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or what you shall put on. Don't you know that the Father knows that you need these things? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them, doesn't he? And then if you're worried about what to wear, and aren't we always, every day, all the time? He says, forget about it. Look at the lilies of the field. Can you do better than that? And you know what? You never know that Jesus is all you have until Jesus is all you. You never know that Jesus is all you need and his provision will get you through until you're at the end of your rope, until you have nowhere else to turn. I can remember so many stories. I was thinking of the story that one day I was in a battle because I had a teenage daughter. You know, I loved her dearly. But you know what? For every teenager, and every young person on the planet right now, the enemy is scratching at their door. He's tugging on their coattails. He's trying to win them over. And you know what? I was scared. Does anybody know that feeling? And I would kneel in my living room and weep. And the chair that I would pray at just had mascara stains all over it. Because I felt inadequate. How? how, God, are we going to win this war? Because I could feel the world calling her name and trying to drag her away. And I went to a retreat just like this. And the speaker said at the end of her message, which was very short, she said, I would like you to turn to the book of Colossians. And I would like you to read until God speaks to your heart. And so I said, I need you to speak to my heart. I do. Does anybody need God to speak to your heart specifically and clearly? Three? Thank you. I was desperate. So I didn't just open my Bible. I got out of my seat and put my Bible on the seat and got on my knees. And I said, I'm serious. I'm all ears. God, speak to my heart. And Colossians 3 says, if then you be raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. That's high ground. Who wants to say that? That's high ground. The rest of us want to say, that's high ground. Thank you. Keep seeking the things that are above, not the things that are on this earth. And I stopped there. What are you saying, God? Keep seeking the things above, not the things of this earth. And then the Lord spoke to my heart almost audibly. And he said, quit your job. Well, I don't see that exactly. But it was clear as day. And I heard it. And I knew he was speaking to me. And a few days later, I went back to work. I went straight to my boss and I said, I've got to quit my job. And I knew it was because I needed more time. I needed to be praying. I needed to spend more time with my daughter. And I quit my job. He started crying. I started crying. And as I drove away that day, I looked up into the clouds, up into the sky, and I looked up at God, and I said, I did it. I was obedient, God, to what you said. But you know what this means. I will never have a new dress again. You know, sometimes we feel like that. If we're really obedient, if we really trust him, then it'll just be a hard go for us. We'll live this little pathetic life and we won't be fulfilled or happy or blessed because he's making me quit my job. And we needed the money. We did. And so I drove on home. As I pulled onto my street, I glanced at the left-hand side in my neighborhood. Two ladies were having a garage sale. Do you have garage sales here? Yeah. And so I thought, well, I can still afford garage sales. So I got out of my car, walked around, and they had tables of things, and they had a table of clothes. And I don't know why I was looking at clothes, because these women were both 6'2", honestly. They were, and I'm not 5 foot even. But I went over because there was a dress this color, and it's my favorite color. And for some odd reason, I picked it up. And it was my size. And it was brand new. It still had the price tags on it. And then it had their price tag, which was a quarter. And as I got back in my car, it was like God looked down at me and he winked. And he said, baby girl, if you need a dress, it's not hard. It's not impossible. with God Almighty. And God was just calling us right now. Will you trust me? He wants to say, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am enough to put everything in my hands? I love field trips. I love field trips. We're going to the Ark. Woohoo! Again, I think small people like big things. Just give me big things. Because for Noah was an old man. But he lived in a very troubling times. All hell had broken loose in the society. The thoughts of man was exceedingly wicked. And that's a hard goal. And it probably didn't just madden him. It probably broke his heart. And you know, God's smarter than us. And what God did in his life, he gave him a job. He gave him a job that would keep him busy. And the job, as you know, was to build the ark. Something that he had never done. And we're told that there was no big body of water. Maybe he had never been in a boat. Maybe creationist scientists says it probably had never rained. And so this was Mission Impossible. It was a big project. And it took him 100 years. But you know what? He was busy. He was busy about his father's business. And he must have had 1,000 questions. God gave him the dimensions. You know how big it is? It's bigger than 1.5 football fields. It's as wide as half of a football field. And if I was him, I was thinking, well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to get all that wood? And then the big question is, who's going to round up the animals? And you know, God's answer was, the animals will come to you. The animals will come to you. As you read the Word of God, do you know he makes many promises? He makes many promises. On the Sermon on the Mount, he says, again, take no thought for tomorrow. Do not worry. Your Father, who knows your needs, will take care of you. Do you believe that? Will you act on it? Will you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Will you stand on the promises? That's high ground, child of God. That's high ground. Especially when you can't see evidence. There wasn't a cloud in the sky when he started. There wasn't a cloud in the sky when he put the first planks together. There probably wasn't a cloud in the sky. Not that he had ever seen one and would recognize one when the animals started coming. But I've stood at the door emotionally and watched him come. I've watched him come. And I've seen so many times that God has done the impossible. He's broken chains in people's lives because he says he can. He's worked miracles. He's fulfilled empty hearts. We've got to just go one more place. And when we go there, you're probably going to think that's a ridiculous story. It's the story of Zacchaeus. Do you have the little handout? Open it up. I was almost afraid to print it out. Afraid that people would say, we're not going to study that. That's a Sunday school story. I have real problems in my life. I do not need. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up one day in the sycamore tree to see what he could see. Right? Some of you know that song. You can sing it better than me, obviously, Raleigh. Let's read it. and for reasons that I feel like God will reveal to at least one person's heart, he wants us to go there. It's a battleground. It's another battleground. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short. So he ran ahead, as most short people can do. They figure it out. He ran ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. You know what I want to say about Zacchaeus? Good for him. Good. Rich men don't usually do that. They're too prideful. They're too self-confident. Or they're afraid of what people will think. And it keeps them from breaking out of a prison of loneliness. So he went ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree, for he was going to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he saw him and he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." We don't know really anything about Zacchaeus' backstory. We know that he was small. Maybe because he was small, his dad was ashamed of him. Wasn't the mighty man that a son should be. Maybe throughout his life, he'd always trying to be something else, trying to prove his worth. And whatever drove him to that left him empty and lonely. And Jesus stopped and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he did come down. He made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they complained, saying, "He's gone to be a guest at a man who's a sinner." Well, Jesus came to earth. So he was always among sinners. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to your house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Zacchaeus, whatever drove him, whatever sense of inadequacy or emptiness, or wanting to be important, or wanting to be loved, wanting to be valued. Maybe he had even been abandoned as a child. Maybe he had been very poor when he was a child. And he felt like, "I just never want to do that again. I never want to do that again." But you know what? It just leaves us, whatever we try to fill that God-shaped void with our heart, the void just gets bigger. It just gets bigger. Augustine, who lived a wild life and a decadent life, when he did come to the Lord, he cried out to the Lord. He said, "Lord, I get it. I get it." Because he had tried everything. He said, "You've made me for yourself." And my heart was just restless until my heart found rest in you. And that's the story. That's my story. That's what happened to me. And that was Zacchaeus' story. He knew he had everything the world could offer, but he had nothing in his heart. And probably he didn't have any friends because he wasn't right. And why was he so quick in this moment? It seems like, wow, that happened fast. You know what? Probably didn't happen fast. Because the love of the Lord, he's always going after us. Because Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit will go after us. It'll convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And maybe some of you have someone who's so far from the Lord today. Don't you worry about it. God's knocking on his door or her door and saying, I love you. I love you. You're searching for love in all the wrong places. And that's why you're lost. He's saying, come. And Zacchaeus thought, you know, I'm just gonna not worry what people are thinking today. I'm just gonna climb this tree because I heard about Jesus. I heard he heals blind men. I heard he forgives people. I heard that. I want to see this guy that does that because I've never met anybody that does that. Because you know what? Most of us aren't good at forgiving. And he saw Jesus, but it must have been shocking that Jesus saw him and knew his name. Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I fly on the wings, even before a word is on my mouth, Lord, you know it all together. And maybe you feel lonely. You feel discouraged. You feel defeated. You feel angry. You feel afraid of the future. And maybe that's what made Zacchaeus be so mean and so unfair to other people. Because he was afraid. He was afraid of the future. And so many people are hoarding, wanting to hoard right now. I mean, now in California, you can't buy toilet paper again. Gosh. You know, this whole thing with Russia. I've been to Russia many times. And I think, Putin, how much money do you need? How much power do you need that you're treating people mean and people are suffering because of you? It's because he also has that God-shaped void. And this is the beautiful thing, that when Zacchaeus says, I've got to see Jesus, I don't want to just hear about him. I don't want to just know what he's done for somebody else. I want to see him for myself. And that's the answer for life. That's the answer. Have you just got on your knees or climbed up somewhere? I want to be as close to you as I can because I want to see who you really are. And you know what God will do? He'll just call your name and say, I've been waiting for you. I want to tell you secrets. I want to give you strength that you never thought you have. I want to give you wisdom. I want to give you divine appointments. If you say yes to God, you just watch. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly more than you ask or think. And I've been praying, God, make me aware of your whispers. Tell me who to pray for. Tell me little steps to take. And maybe the things that no one on this planet will notice. But God does. You know why? Because he loves you. You. Don't just think that other people are important. It's you he's after. He just looked up and said, Zacchaeus, you come down here. I'm going home with you. And that's what he wants to say. You wouldn't be here if you didn't love the Lord and know him. But I think what he's doing right now, he's calling us close. He's calling us close. And he wants us to, all of us are sometimes just keep a too tight grip on something. You know, I know rich people that have no grip on their money at all. They are so generous. And so that's not it. But maybe Zacchaeus it was. That was his identity. Other things, maybe it's your kids, and you're holding too tight a grip on your kids, and you're fearful. You just can't put them in the hands of the Lord. Trust me, he's a better dad and mom. He knows exactly how to fill their hole in their heart. Maybe you got a broken marriage. Maybe you're still together, but lots of times you wish you weren't. And you've had anger in your heart. In this moment, in the presence of Jesus, Zacchaeus was able to let it go. To let it go. I'm just going to trust you now, God. I'm just going to let it go. If you got bitterness in your heart to somebody, maybe you're holding a grudge. And you know, this wasn't the first moment that he had regrets. And it just doesn't feel right when our heart isn't right. And I'm going to have Gia come on up here. And I hope this isn't a down note that we're going to right now. You know what? It's an up note. Because when the sun set you free, you be free. You're free indeed. And I don't know what kind of baggage you've been carrying around. Maybe it's a regret, something you've done, and you're ashamed of it. And you're just living in fear, and you're running hard away from him because you're afraid that it's just too much. He wants to reel you in because he wants to give you freedom. He wants to wash you white as snow. Maybe you just can't get over venting anger, angry words. Maybe you said something to your sister. Maybe you got a broken relationship with your mom. You know what? God can heal the deepest wounds because he'll heal your heart first. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God. I don't know what baggage, again, all of you are carrying. I'll tell you the honest truth. I've been struggling with a few things. And when he showed me the story of Zacchaeus, it wasn't a Sunday school story. I felt like God just said, you just come on here, girl. You just come on down. Get close to me. We're going to work this out together. We're going to work this out together. Who needs that word? Who needs that word? We do. And as Gia plays here tonight, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that God sends to us that will change us from the inside out. If you've got a God-shaped hole in your heart right tonight, you've been lonely, you've been fearful, the Holy Spirit just wants to come and just pour in. He wants to heal you. Maybe there's something from your way past you've been running from. You've been trying to get over that. He wants to heal you this very night. So, as she plays, sometimes we just have to get out of our seat and just say, I'm coming. I'm climbing out of that tree. I'm just going to come. He's calling your name. Don't be afraid. So sweet. And maybe it's you just felt weak. And as we close, we're going to pray over all of us that he fills us afresh with the Holy Spirit. And you know what we're like when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? We're loving. We're kind. We're gentle. We have self-control. Because that's the Holy Spirit being him in us. So as she plays this song, if you just say, I just want more. I want a fresh filling. I want God to touch that place and set me free. Just come on down. Okay?